Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here and to have the opportunity to speak to you from the Word of God. And I hope that what I'm prepared to say will certainly be good for you and encourage your faith as you conclude this weekend of different speakers. It was brought to my attention this evening that I am the oldest of the weekend. So, and I did get permission to speak quite a long time because I did check the Weather Channel to find out when the sun sets. So I'm going to get a whole lot of extra time if I get to preach until night, right? But I'm really glad to be here, and I hope that our study together will be really encouraging to you, and really grateful to be with Jesse and Amber and to be and see them and see their beautiful kids all growing up. And it's great to be part of the family of God, to be able to meet and to see each other at all different parts and times in our life as we live our life so that we can spend eternity together praising his good name. And my wife would love to be here tonight, but as it is in the evening at 5 o'clock, she's teaching a ladies class on the book of Proverbs. So she sends her regards as well and wishes that she could be here. I was recently reminded again about a time when my knowledge of Bible truth was clearly lacking. A brother had gone up to pray and thanked God for our father Abraham. Now, at my developmental stage at which I was as a Christian and as a preacher, I was very confident that my exegesis would have been impeccable and his wasn't. And so I went up to the front and told this good friend, he was a good friend and a good brother, I said, "Don't you know that Jesus said, 'Call no man father'?" And he said, "Don't you know that the Apostle Paul called Abraham our father?" It pays really good to read the Bible. So what happened was, is I was drawn to realize the importance of not just knowing your book, even though that's important, and we're going to make that point as we go through our lesson tonight, but also to recognize the importance of people. The Bible story is a dynamic story. It is the story of how God came to the rescue of humanity with all of humanity's foibles, faults, and foolishness, and was able through all of that mess to accomplish something that everyone would be amazed at, and to recognize that he was going to accomplish it not only through suffering, but accomplish it by glorifying those who would have not even honored him. So we have to return again and again. There we go. Let me go back one more time. To Scripture to recognize the significance of those people. Like in Romans chapter 4. If you'll open up your Bible with me there, Paul brings up Abraham in verse 1 and said, "What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found?" And then he's going to tell us then that there was a blessing given to him in verse 9. And then he'll ask the question in verse 10, "How then was it reckoned while he was circumcised, uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe, without being circumcised, and righteousness might be reckoned to him, and the father of circumcision. To those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, while he had while uncircumcised. A promise that was made to him so that you and I could benefit from that promise." Now tonight, that's what the lesson is about. Faith is not something to believe or accepted. Faith is something to be lived. And the life that Abraham lived, he lived by faith. That meant his life was constantly a life of trial, a life of difficulty, a life of frustration, but also a life of blessing. and a life of great reward. And when you and I recognize the significance of that, hopefully it will transfer into the ways that we're going to make applications at the end. But the reason I really like to talk about Abraham is because when you look at his life and how the New Testament writers bring up his life is significant. Go back in your Old Testament real quick. Look in Genesis chapter 15. This is a passage of scripture that Paul is about to refer to in Romans chapter 4. And in Genesis chapter 15, the promise was made to when he was called Abram. He had already been told that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. He would be given a land and he would be made of a nation and a seed would bless everyone. Then in chapter 15, we find out that Abraham has given up on trying to make that happen and has decided one of his own servants should be his heir. And God says, stop. Who says you have that right to change my plan? And so God tells him that you will have a child by Sarah. And notice God says to him in verse 5, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be. Now this is a man who has no children. And God tells him to count into the starry sky and count the stars. I grew up in the city, everybody. I didn't know there were a lot of stars in the sky. But when you go out into the countryside and you look into the blue, darkening night that I'm going to preach to you tonight, you can see beautiful, beautiful stars. You can't count them. And what was God trying to tell Abraham? Quit trying to be a figure-it-out-all kind of person. And let me be in charge. And notice it says in verse 6, then he believed in the Lord, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That particular passage is in the New Testament a key passage of Scripture. In fact, the Protestant Reformation takes this passage and makes it something significant, which it is in the New Testament writing, but we need to apply it the way it was applied. And that's what I'm going to do for you real quick tonight. But when we're introduced to Abraham, he's 75 years old in Genesis chapter 12. The promise was made to him after he had left the land of Ur. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 that he did this by faith. And he obeyed the Lord's call to go to this land. But where we are now in Genesis chapter 15, when this promise is made, he believed in the Lord and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham was already a believer. He had already manifested faith in what God told him to do by leaving his homeland and going to the land that God would show him. And the Bible tells us that roughly, I'm going to estimate, that he was around the age of 85 when this promise is made, because it won't be very long before the issue comes up with Ishmael. Roughly the age of 85. When you look in the book of Romans, chapter 4, notice that's what Paul says. What does the scripture say? Verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Paul will also use this passage in another context in the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And he doesn't pinpoint any specific time in Abraham's life. He just simply says, don't you know that Abraham was asked to believe in the Lord, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and it was not with works of law, and it was not with circumcision. That God made Abraham just before him by faith while he remained uncircumcised. He was a Gentile. And the point that Paul is making to the churches of Galatia is, why do Christians among you say that for people to be pleasing to God, that we have to be made Jews and follow the custom of Moses of circumcision? But in Romans chapter 4, Paul is developing the life of Abraham and showing how this faith that reckoned him righteous in Genesis 15, verse 6, was a faith that he always had. It was a faith that was growing, the New American Standard will word it that way, but it's still a faith that reckons him righteous. How do we know that? Well, notice beginning in verse 16, talking about the promise that was made to him in Genesis 12, for this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise would be certain to every descendant, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. How many times did Don Hooten need to read that before he confronted his friend? But notice he says, quoting Genesis 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which he had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Notice Abraham's life is now coming up in Paul's discussion. When he is looking at the fact that God promised him a seed, made of this seed would begin the nation, and Abraham was childless in Genesis 15, verse 6. In Genesis chapter 17, when he's reminded again that God says, I'm going to give you and a seed, and you're going to have many nations come from you. Paul says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham accepted that by faith. That the faith that he's having roughly around the age of 99 is still the same kind of faith that justified him. Then keep reading. So without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to God's promise, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore also, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Notice verse 22, if your Bible has margins, you'll notice that's a quotation of Genesis 15, verse 6. What Paul is telling us is at the age of 100, God reckoned him righteous again. Notice he even says it that way. Look in verse 22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, if you had faith at the age of 22, God expects the same kind of faith at 55. If you had a vibrant faith at the age of 30, when you get 80, God expects a vibrant faith. We don't get old with faith, because God's promise never changes. And Abraham was 100 years old, and this is the kind of faith that he had. We haven't told you what it does, and just this is what it is. It's a faith that he lives with his God. Now this passage, Genesis 15, verse 6, gets quoted four times in the New Testament. The next time is in the book of James. Look there with me. In James chapter 2, James is writing to Christians to tell them to answer, some concerns that he has for them. He wants them to be active in their service to each other and in their service with God, and to resist temptation, most certainly chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he's telling Christians, I'll show you my faith by my works. Now, I don't want to talk about that conflict that happens in the denominational world where people will say, we're saved by faith alone. Well, if you use Abraham as your example of being saved by faith, Romans chapter 4, Abraham had faith when he was 75, and the first time he's reckoned righteous is that he's 85. That wasn't the moment he started to believe. But notice James's use of Abraham, verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was made complete or perfected, my Bible says. And the scripture was fulfilled. Now the event that he's describing, the sacrifice of Isaac, occurs in your Old Testament in Genesis chapter 22. The Bible doesn't tell us how old Abraham was or how old Isaac was. Although we know from the narrative of Genesis 22, his son was old enough to carry wood. That meant that he had to be before he was a teenager, because we know teenagers don't ever do anything for their dad. No, I don't really know. He may have been 12. But the word itself could even give the idea that he may have been up to the age of 21. I don't quite know how old he was. But for sake of illustration, we'll just say that he is 112. And God asked him to sacrifice this son of promise. Now notice James doesn't elaborate on the enormity of such a great sacrifice, because that would have been enormous. I love all of you, even though I know some of you very little. I love you with the love of the Lord. But I'd be really hard-pressed to want to kill one of my children to make you right with God, because I know how much of a sacrifice that would be. But Abraham was willing to yield to the Father's will to sacrifice his own son. That's something we should not minimize. But what James's point is to simply say, Abraham's faith was made complete because he did what God commanded him. Notice he quotes that, verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. It's almost as if one of the songs that Jesse led came out of James 2. But I want you to see Abraham's faith lasted a lifetime. When God calls you to have faith in him, he's not calling you to have this emotional moment to finally surrender your life and get your life straight, even though I want you to surrender your life and get your life straight, as he does. He wants you to spend your life trusting him. He wants you to spend your life listening to him. He wants you to spend your life listening to the words of promise that he offers you to pull you through all the darknesses of your life. That's what faith is. Now, I know we spend our time combating denominational error about what faith is, but you and I need to get it clear in our thinking about what faith is. God calls me, and I listen, and I obey. That's faith. And when Abraham responded to what God commanded, he did it when he was 75, he did it when he was 85, he did it when he was 99, he did it when he was 100, he did it when he was 112, and I suspect he didn't start believing when he started on that journey at 75. He was the man of faith. And that's why Paul chooses, by inspiration, to call him the father of faith of us all. What does this all mean? Well, what does it mean to really have faith? Remember the text in Genesis, chapter 15, verse 6. Turn with me now to the book of Hebrews. And look again how this writer speaks of Abraham. Notice he says in verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was about to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. He was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Even faith, even Sarah herself, by faith received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who was promised. Therefore also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, many descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. All these died in faith, not ever receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to go back. But as it is, they desire the better country. That is the heavenly one. And God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared the city for them. You want to know why you should have faith? Because God built a city for you. The writer of Hebrews tells us that's why Abraham trusted the word. The word came to Abraham, and God told Abraham, as innumerable as these descendants, as these stars are, so will your descendants be. When had God ever proven that before? Never. It was the single one and only time that this promise would ever be made to one person. And you might say, well, what about Isaac and Jacob? Well, Isaac and Jacob didn't get the first promise. They got to borrow in on it. And Abraham had to accept what God promised. All he had was God's word, everybody. He didn't have Google to confirm that that land was really there. He didn't have a whole bunch of brothers and sisters that had grown up in the Lord that could tell him how trustworthy the Lord was. He had to make a decision that the voice that spoke to him from heaven was the voice that was the creator of the universe, and that that voice must be trusted and that voice must be obeyed. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what faith is. And if you want to develop and increase your faith, how long has it been since you've read his word? How long has it been since you've buried your heart into the study of the Psalms or the Proverbs or the way of living that God is directing us to live? To hear his voice, you have to hear it. And that's what took him to the throne. At the age of 75, at the age of 85, the age of 99, the age of 100, the age of 112, all of those moments, that would have been hard in his life, were moments when he had faith. What about you and me? What did he have? The word from God that makes faith. You see, when Paul says that in Romans 10, verse 17, he's saying, by the way, I'm talking about your Bible. That's not what he says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, you and I, the only way we can hear the voice of God is through the written testimony of what the Spirit inspired these folks to write. But folks, you can't hear the voice of God if you don't read the word of God. Your preacher will proclaim it loudly. Your elders will shepherd you in it. But you need to know his word, especially since we live in an age when you can have all 3,000 translations in a little digital carry-on that you carry around with your phone. Do it this week. Instead of listening to your radio and your music on the way to work, listen to God. Before you go to bed and get caught up on what the sports are on this very important day in golf, listen to God. And I'm going to tell you something else, that before you start having that argument with your wife or your husband, listen to God. When you start to have that come to Jesus talk with your kids, listen to God. That's the only way your faith is ever going to grow into what Abraham's faith grew into. And it's going to be the only way your faith is going to get you to the throne. Because we have that word near us, Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So, application. I still got another hour and a half, I think. I'm sorry, I just have to run with that. Living by faith, what does that mean? I know you need to have faith. And I know that you need to learn the faith. But ladies and gentlemen, we need to live faith. Live with what it means to be faithful like Abraham was. To recognize the challenges of what his life was like. And so here's the point number one. Is that when God spoke it, it called him. When I was young, I wanted to go overseas and preach the gospel. A man named Robert Harkrider, many of you may know, encouraged and influenced me to go to Australia. I couldn't not go. I had to go. I still have a heart like that and want to go to Africa this year. But God didn't say, "Don, go. Get on the airplane and go." Because when I went to Australia, I could pick up books and I could look at pictures and I could see where I was going. Today, I can talk to the people instantly on Messenger that I'm going to be working with in Africa. Abram went by himself with his family to a land he had never seen, filled with enemies he had not yet known, to a place he had no idea how he would gain. And all he had was God's word, "Go." You need to understand that faith is trusting God's voice. When I read in the Bible what God wants me to do, I'm going to trust what that is. When it speaks, it calls. And when it calls you to leave what is comfortable, when we moved to Australia, my wife had to leave her cat. That was a big deal. Because when I married her, I told her, "Love me, love my work." And she turned around and she goes, "Well, love me, love my cat." But the only way we could take the cat was to put it in quarantine for 6 months in Hawaii. That was the way the Australian government felt. They didn't want to get any diseases on their large continent. So we gave our cat away to a couple of Christians in California. I know that was hard for her. And I've thanked her many times. But I think God smiles on her more than I do. Because sometimes we have to leave comfortable things to go where God wants us to go. Sometimes it's really comfortable just to do everything that people do in school. My kids are going to get involved in 17 different sports all at the same time. Is that really good for your family? Sometimes we have to leave what is comfortable to go sometimes to the uncomfortable place. That's what Abram did. He left the comfort of home, Ur, to go to an uncomfortable place full of enemies, people he didn't know, people he knew. I'm going to say, this is my land. What you doing here? How do you act when God takes you to uncomfortable places? And with respect to the audience, I still don't want us to miss the point that in Genesis chapter 17, the covenant of circumcision, he was not a young man. But not only did he yield to that covenant that God placed upon him, so did his son Ishmael. And so did all of the other men who were in his household. Imagine someone walking up to you and say, okay, if you're going to be in my household, you have to agree to this covenant and y'all get what I'm talking about. From comfort to uncomfort is an understatement. Sometimes that's what faith does when the voice tells you to go where God wants you to go. And when it calls you to leave at the wrong time. I don't know how Abram's life was when he left Ur. The Bible is silent on it, and it's not important, is it? But Tracy and I are getting to be, hopefully, Lord willing, to be grandparents for the first time this summer. We're quite excited. If God told me, Don, you have to go to Africa now, I know how hard that would be. Sometimes faith calls you to do things what you think are the wrong time. Abraham was 75 years old. He was already not a young man. And God tells him to leave his country, go to a land that he doesn't live in. All of you who are at his age right now, even relatively percentage-wise, you're looking at your 401k and you're looking for the house that you're going to stay in for the rest of your life. And he was selling everything up and traveling to a brand new place. If God wants to make you uncomfortable, it's probably for our good. And sometimes don't think, man, if that's the way living a Christian life is going to be, that I'm not going to get drunk with all my friends, I'm not going to watch porn with all my friends, I'm going to be some kind of weirdo in school because no one's doing what I'm doing or I'm not doing what they're doing. Sometimes God takes you to a place when you're uncomfortable, and maybe God takes you away from things which you think is the wrong time. This is the right time in my life for me to be doing all of this, Don. Well, I'm sure that's what Abraham thought when he packed up and moved his entire family to a land he never knew. And the point was, what faith is when God calls us to believe the unbelievable. There's a lot of reasons that I believe the Holy Spirit wanted Paul to use Abraham as an example, as the father of faith for us all. Most certainly because God called him just before he was circumcised, and that's what the Bible teaches. And that would be the most persuasive point to teach Judaizers in the first century who were trying to bind the law on Gentile Christians to make the point, hey, Abraham's our father. God justified him before he was circumcised, so quit making rules God hasn't. That's a good lesson for us too, right? About making rules God hasn't. But there's another point to all of that. How unbelievable that his descendants would be as innumerable as the sand of the seashore and as innumerable as the stars are in heaven. On Facebook, occasionally, there'll be family reunions that will come across my, and people say, we had 56. I don't know how big your family, we never got that big in any of our family reunions. But the children of God are as innumerable as the sand of the seashore. And it's all because there was a man named Abraham that God chose to make a promise to. and his family is quite big. But when Abraham was told to believe it, that was unbelievable. I don't even have a child, God. My wife and I, we're past the age of childbearing. Applications. Can you believe that God would love you? Or that God would love me? That's unbelievable. Because I'm a sinner like you. I've committed things that I don't want to talk about. I've committed things that make me ashamed. And every one of them are things that have caused God to look upon me with rightful judgment. And certainly deserving his wrath. But instead, God has given me the opportunity to be saved. Just like you. Isn't that unbelievable? Think about how that transacts in your life. She did me wrong. I'm never going to talk to her again. That guy cuts me off on the road every time. Next time I see him, I'm going to push him off in the lane. You can think of all sorts of different illustrations about how we love to play out our good relationship building. But if you walk up to someone who's wronged you, and you forgive them, and you tell them, I'm ready to forgive you. I'm ready to do everything necessary to make your forgiveness possible. Those kind of things don't happen until they make the news. Where a son who was killed in Dallas, Texas, accidentally, when tried, the father stands before the tribunal because he was a New Testament Christian. And he forgave those police officers. Unbelievable. Because that's what faith does. It takes the challenge, the hard reality of what God has called us to live, to make us different. But to not be show-offs. But to be people who live for the country that is heavenly. To live for the city whose architect and builder is God. Because see, when Abraham got the call to go to the land, he was still trusting he would be with God in the city. When Abraham was told to give up what was comfortable, he knew that by listening to that voice, he would still have that opportunity, the writer of Hebrews says, to be in the city whose builder and maker is God. He would endure his life of discomfort. He would recognize that sometimes God's call never happens according to the timeline we think it ought to be. And more than anything else, he understood to believe that unbelievable was because he could believe in an unbelievable God who could accomplish anything he plans, just like he planned to save you and me in Jesus Christ. Are you a Christian this evening? Is your faith like Abraham's? I think Abraham would listen to my sermon and say, "Wake up, Don. I wasn't that trusting every day of my life." And I might tell you, so is that true of Don? And I wouldn't be surprised if it's not true of some of you, if not all of you. But today, God is always calling us to be full of faith. Because see, that's what faithful means. Yielding to God's will in everything in our life so that we can spend our all eternity with him in the city he built. Don't you want to go there? Don't you want to be with him? He wants to be with you. Come to heaven's call as together we stand and as we sing.